Revelation chapter 21. You'll notice that it's the book of Revelation, not Revelations, as many people say. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read through chapter 22, verse 5. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, of course, given to the Apostle John. And he records it, and we pick up the reading in chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jaspis, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the king of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this day as we reflect upon all that God provides in Christ Jesus. Again, remembering that he provides bread in abundance and not mere crumbs, as we see in this chapter as well. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after which we sing together from Psalter 211. 211. And we sing all the stanzas. So confess with me, in your hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. congregation, we come before the Lord in prayer. In our prayer this afternoon, we will remember some of the local first responders. They're searching for a 14-year-old boy in the river, and they've been searching for quite some time and haven't found him yet, but we'll pray for them and also for the families involved in that situation, as well as those boys you perhaps heard in Thailand. 12 of those boys were in a deep cave when the monsoon rains flooded them out. And four of them have been brought to safety, but there remains several of them in the cave yet. So we'll pray for that situation as well. Let's come before God in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Father, as we consider all that you have provided for us in the gospel, then we marvel at your love and your care, your compassion and your mercy towards us. Even this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we were reminded again that Jesus Christ suffered and died for sinners, and that he came from the glory of heaven, and he laid aside his heavenly majesty and glory, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did all this for our sake, that we could be set free from our sin. And when we consider all that you have given in your Son, O Father, and what you have given in yourself, O Lord Jesus, then we marvel at the depth of your love. And we realize that greater love has no man than this, that he gives his life for his friends. And we recognize that you are the one who has given your life, not just for your friends, but for those who were enemies of the gospel, for those who were lost in sin and in darkness. You died while we were yet sinners for us upon the cross. And as we think of this, then we realize that such a love we know so little of. For we would not so quickly die for those who had sinned against us. We would not die so quickly for those who had harmed us and brought shame to us. Yes, we would die for those who love us, but you have died for those who have hated you, those who have despised you. You have suffered and died for those. And so you have suffered and died for us upon the cross of Calvary. And we are reminded of that this morning, and that all who look to Christ in faith are also cleansed of all of their sin, and accounted righteous in your sight, and adopted as your own dear children. And as we consider all that you provide for us in this way in the gospel, then we know that the only response we can have is to bow down and to worship you. There is no other response that we can have to the gospel than to serve you, the living God, with our whole heart and soul and mind, with all of our strength. Lord, it's our desire to do so. We've committed to that desire even in coming to the table this morning. But we find ourselves so often so weak and frail. We find it so often that the good that we desire to do, we do not do, but the evil that we desire not to do, that's what we find ourselves doing. And so we need the continued help of your Spirit, that you will continue to work in our hearts, Lord, that you would expose those areas that are yet in our hearts which are full of sin and decay, that you would expose them, O Lord, that there would be repentance over specific sin, there would be renewal and revival, and that we would grow in our holiness, that our sanctification would be continually progressing, so that we would be a holy people, giving glory and honor to you, that others would see Christ in us. And they would ask a reason for the hope that we have. We would be able to testify of the Lord Jesus and all of his glory. And we thank you, O Lord, for that marvelous gift, not just of salvation, but of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we, through faith in Christ, might be recipients of such great benefits. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word to us also this afternoon as we reflect upon the culmination of all things, when heaven and earth shall be one, and when all those who are idolaters and whoremongers and those who are living in sin apart from Christ will be cast into that lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But where your bride will be presented before your throne, spotless, cloaked in the garments of Christ's righteousness, the white robes of righteousness. What a day that will be, when heaven and earth shall be one, when the new Jerusalem shall descend from heaven to earth. And there we shall dwell, not only with one another, but we shall dwell in your presence. And there shall be no more sin, nor the effects of the man's fall into sin, or we shall only experience eternal joy and blessedness forevermore. What a glorious future awaits the people of God. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what you have prepared for man. And as we reflect on this, then we know that we are called to live while here on this earth. We're called to live with a heavenward focus, to have our eyes fixed upon Christ who is seated at your right hand. Because our home is not here. We are but pilgrims on this earth, and we are destined for our eternal home, that place in your presence. What a glory that shall be. Lord, bless it to us as we reflect upon it and create increased longing in our hearts, so that we would testify with the apostle, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Lord, we pray for those who are nearing the end of their life. We know that there are also those among us. We know that there are those who are growing increasingly frail and weak. We think of our brother Harry Coppert. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen the family and also during these days, and be near unto Harry also in his needs, and that he would sense your nearness and your blessing to him in these days, these hard days in his life. Lord, we pray for those who are seeking to recover the 14-year-old boy who had gone missing. Lord, what tragedy strikes also in our community. We pray for the first responders and for those who are searching for this young boy. Lord, that you would give them strength and endurance to do what the task they've been called to do, not just physical strength, but emotional and even spiritual strength to do what you've called them to do. And then we pray for success also in this regard. Lord, we pray that you be with the family during this tragic and difficult time. We pray for the boys also that we have heard of in Thailand who are trapped in that cave by the monsoon rains. And we pray for the divers who are seeking to rescue them. We're thankful for the success thus far. We pray for the family of that Navy SEAL who passed away last week, even in his attempt to help those in need. Lord, we know that you are the God who is almighty and all-powerful, and we pray, Lord, that everything would work out well, and that those who are still trapped would be brought to safety, that you give the necessary skill and ability to those men who seek to rescue them. You, the families during this time as well, and may this be an opportunity for the gospel of Christ, as they may contemplate and consider what lies in eternity. And Lord, we pray that you administer the gospel in this context in whatever way is possible as well. Lord, we're thankful that we as a congregation could come together this morning in not only the fellowship of the saints here in the body of Christ in the worship service, but also in the participation of the sacrament. And then we express our thanks to you particularly for the work of grace that you've done in the hearts of those who have been compelled to come for the first time, whether they have shortly or made a confession of faith not too long ago, or perhaps some distance in the past, that you continue to show mercy to us. You continue to show, O Lord, that you are the God who moves the hearts of men, that you are able to change the hearts of men and draw them even unto yourself with cords of your love. Lord, we're thankful for these evidences of your moving among us also in this day. And we pray that you will continue to be with us with your Spirit also in this afternoon service. And that we would, O Lord, look in dependence to you. And that your word would be blessed. and that it would be used for our edification, the strengthening of our faith, for the conversion of sinners, and ultimately for the glory of your holy name. We pray this all in the name of our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 203. 203, we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the older I become, the more frequently I quote from our catechism that my only comfort is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. You see, when experiencing increasingly the devastating consequences of Adam's fall into sin, when losing loved ones through death, when experiencing the ruin of sin in this world, when enduring the pain of living in a sin-cursed world, it becomes increasingly clear that there is no comfort. No comfort to be found in anything that the world offers us. Can you relate to that as well this afternoon? You see, as a result of sin, there has been tears. There has been death. There has been sorrow. There has been crying. There has been pain. Let's be honest about it. It has not been well for us since Adam's fall into sin. What have we all lost, and what hope, in light of all these sobering realities, what hope can we have? That's the question, you see, that the book of Revelation answers for us. Has the fall left us hopeless? Has sin caused an irrecoverable loss? Has the dominion of Satan, the dragon of Revelation, cut us off from that original destiny which God had planned for us? You see, Revelation answers these kinds of questions. Revelation answers these kinds of questions for us. Revelation is about the triumph of God over all his enemies, over all the forces of evil. And that means that every foe shall be vanquished. Every opposition to the purposes of God shall be rendered obsolete. Jesus is Lord, the Lamb shall overcome. That's the theme of this book. You see, in this way, the plight of the first book of the Bible as the result of sin is answered in the last book of the Bible. The garden that was lost in the beginning will be replaced with the new Jerusalem mentioned at the beginning of Revelation chapter 21. And these verses 2 through 4, shall be our text this afternoon as we see glimpses into eternity. Let me read those with you again. Then it says, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, John presents a future here, doesn't he? When all the effects of sin have been removed. Previous to these verses, John has spoken of the complete destruction and the removal of all that is opposed to God, of all that is opposed to Christ. All that marked the curse and the fall shall be no more. And here John speaks of the loving intimacy that we shall have with God. That intimacy which was lost by the fall shall be restored for his people as a bride adorned for her husband. We shall meet at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And there shall be perfect fellowship with God. That fellowship which was lost by the fall is restored through Jesus Christ. And God will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And then notice, thirdly, the gentle care of God over us. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. No more pain. All these things, all of our misery shall be no more. The struggle with sin will be no more. Separation from loved ones by death will be no more. Pain and suffering will be no more. But added to that, we will be in the presence of God without fear, and all the effects of the fall will be reversed, and God will accomplish his complete victory. And there will be a new creation, as the Apostle Paul calls it. Now there's a few pictures in these verses which gives us glimpses into eternity. We don't have time to consider all the details, but we will have glimpses of them. And so let us look at these verses in this post-communion service under the theme, Glimpses of Heaven. We'll see first the loving intimacy with God. Secondly, we'll see the perfect fellowship with God. And lastly, we will see the gentle care by God. So first we consider the loving intimacy with God. Look how John puts it in verse 2. He says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And here John speaks of the loving intimacy we shall experience in the presence of God. And this intimacy is as with a bride with her husband. We all know what it is like to be loved, don't we? We know what it's like to be loved to varying degrees. To know the love of a child, or for a child to know the love of a parent. Or for those who are married to know the sweet intimacy of love that is in our marriages. And these are already foretastes of that eternal love of God, to love and to be loved with perfection. You see, this is the most glorious privilege we can't even imagine. And the picture that John paints is a picture of a bride and the bridegroom. And that, of course, you recognize, speaking of the relationship of Christ to his beloved church. And all of us who have attended weddings know something of the wonder of that moment when the entire wedding party is at the front except for the bride. And the back doors of the sanctuary are closed. And suddenly they're thrown open wide. And the bride, dressed in all of her glory and her splendor, she suddenly appears. The day before, she may have come to the rehearsal in her flip-flops and perhaps even in her jeans. But on this day, she's all prettied up. Her hair is done most beautifully, you see. She is wearing a precious wedding garment, more precious than you can imagine, because she's going to be married to the groom. Sometimes the change is so dramatic that I don't even recognize the bride as they come through the doors of the sanctuary. That's the way it is, isn't it? But then think of how God prepares his bride. His bride. He prepares his bride as well, and he loves her. And he has so committed his life to her that he's given his only begotten son for her. And as the bride comes through the door of the sanctuary, the eyes of the groom are steadfastly upon her. And he's enraptured with her. He's enraptured with his love for her and her love for him. And this is a picture of God's work, you see, that he's done in preparing his bride, his people through his Spirit, and by the Word of God. And as those doors are thrown open wide, the bride's eyes, they are immediately on the groom. His are on her, and hers are on his. There may be many people present that day, but they have only eyes for each other. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. "I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." There's something glorious pictured here, isn't there? The garment we wear on that day is the perfect righteousness of Christ. But when we are received into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes will be fixed upon him. And He will receive us unto Himself, that where He is, that we might be also as He has promised. Remember the prayer that the Lord Jesus made when He expressed His desire that those who had been given to Him might also be with Him where He is, that they may behold, Jesus says, My glory, which You have given to Me. Such loving intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ to love and be loved with perfection. How glorious that must be. To love and be loved with perfection. None of us have experienced that here. Even the best of our marriages, we haven't experienced this love. To be loved and to love with perfection. He loves us. But then we shall also love Him. There's something glorious here, isn't there? How much pain we often cause our loved ones because of our sin. How many disappointments have we caused others because our love here is so incomplete and imperfect. But how often we have failed to love the Savior as He has loved us. Do you long for that day to not only be loved with perfection, which is true even now, but to love Him with perfection? To be loved of Him, but also to love Him. You see, those who appear before Christ, who have come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are cleansed from all of their sin. They are no longer condemned because of their sin, but lovingly they have been perfected, and lovingly they are being perfected because the Lord Jesus, who has begun this work, He will also bring it to completion. So He promises to be loved and to love. What a glorious day that will be. The husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, having perfected His bride so that she is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This shows us our destiny, doesn't it? It shows us our destiny, that place which God has prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. You see, the Lord chooses His people from before the foundation of the world. And He works in His people by His Spirit through His Word. And He molds them and makes them like unto His glorious image. And then He receives us in perfection. You see, even now we're, those of us who have come in faith to Christ, that journey in sanctification has begun. Our catechism says it so accurately when it says that in this life, we have only a small beginning. But in the day of our death, we shall be presented faultless before the throne of God. We shall be presented without spot or wrinkle in the assembly of the elect. And then we will love our Savior perfectly. You see, the best day of every Christian is the last day on earth, when he comes into the presence of God. The day is coming when the doors of heaven will be opened, though, and the trumpet will sound, and the bride shall enter forever into God's presence without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What a glorious day that's going to be for the people of God. A loving intimacy to love and be loved perfectly all of our days. But now secondly, consider the perfect fellowship of God. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." The loving, perfect fellowship with God. If you're a believer, doesn't this thought of being in the presence of God thrill you? Doesn't the fact that we shall forever be with the Lord fill us with hope? Doesn't it fill your soul with joy as you reflect upon what God has prepared for you in eternity? Doesn't it fill you with delight that your fellowship with God will be uninterrupted? It will be perfect. There will never be anything to hinder that relationship. You can look full into His face. You see, now we see through a glass darkly. You know, soldiers, when they're in the battle, do you know what strengthens them for the battle? When they're in the midst of the battle and the bullets are flying and they're belly crawling along the ground, soldiers, as they think about their home, it strengthens them for the battle. As they face all the horrors of war, as they see their friends dying, as they see the devastation and the destruction, soldiers, they speak of the thoughts of home that encourages them to press on. And isn't this the way we feel in the battle of life? We can pause in our struggles and disappointments of love and of life rather, and we can praise God for the reality of our heavenly home with Him, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is far better, the apostle says. Is there a longing in your soul to be in the presence of the Lord? You sing with the psalmist, "My soul longs, just even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God." Do you know what the psalmist is confessing here? Or does it sound foreign to you? Do you have this longing after God? Or is your heart still cold? Are other things or pleasures or activities your chief desire? Where will those desires lead to in eternity? Ironically, that which we desire most here is in many ways what we will receive in eternity. What is your chief desire? Is it to be with Christ, which is far better? Is it to experience something of this loving intimacy, this fellowship with God? And does this, the intensity of your desire for it, does it increase perhaps at the celebration of the Lord's Supper as you commune with one another and with the Lord at the sacrament? Is your heart stirred up as you think about that communion with God? Do you confess with the psalmist, "How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts"? Is your desire as the psalmist, "My soul longs, just even faints for the courts of the Lord"? What a glorious day it will be for the bride of Christ to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Remember what John says in his epistle, "Beloved, now we are children of God," as we heard this morning. "But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Is there a holy jealousy even in your heart as you consider your loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, to see our Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him who He is, to see that Him face to face? No sin. No need to avert your eyes because of shame. That's true sometimes in our relationship, even with the Lord, isn't it? Because of our sin, we have shame still, don't we? Even as Adam did in the beginning, and he ran and he hid from God, and he did so because he was ashamed. Our sin still causes shame, and appropriately so. Unfortunately, that in this day and age, it seems like the shame of sin is largely disappearing, where people do things which were once very shameful and even speak boastingly of them. But for the people of God, that's not the case, is it? We still have shame. We have shame because of sin, not because we're fearful of the punishment or the judgment of God, but because we sin against the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ashamed. And there are times when we are like the publican, even after we're converted, aren't we? And we beat our chest and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because we have shame. But you know, it shall not be so in heaven. There shall be no more sin. There shall be no more sin. And we shall behold Him face to face, and we shall be without sin. But not only shall we be in the presence of the Lord in that day, but we shall be in the presence of all those, as we read at the end of Revelation 21, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. On this earth, even though we have the joy and fellowship of the congregation and our own families, it's true that many people, and maybe you are one of those, you often feel so much alone. You feel isolated, particularly perhaps between the Lord's days. Maybe the Lord's days is a highlight for you when you may come into the house of God and fellowship with the people of God. I hope that's a joy and delight to you, that you never leave your place empty, because here is where you enjoy something of a foretaste of that heavenly communion you shall have with one another in eternity. In heaven there shall be an immense number. It's a place that has many mansions. There will be a great multitude which no one can number. And throughout eternity we'll meet with millions and millions of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes we talk about the fact, what shall our relationships be like in heaven? Well, we know the Lord Jesus says there's no marriage in heaven. And some of us who have very good marriages, we might think, well, that's a little too bad, you know, because I love my wife dearly. Well, let me tell you that whatever you have here will be better there. Whatever you have here will be better there. Any relationship that we have here on earth, as sweet as that may be, and some of our relationships are very sweet, and we enjoy something of that loving care for one another. But do you ever realize it's going to be better? That fellowship with God and that fellowship with one another will be better in heaven. It will be all the more sweeter. Our friendship, you might say, our communion with our spouse or the one whom we're close to here on earth will be more intimate. It'll be more intense, and we'll delight in them even more fully. Besides that, we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy we have here will only intensify and multiply in eternity. Christ is all in all, and that makes heaven a joyous place, doesn't it? It makes heaven heaven, but it even makes it sweeter to think of our dear and precious friends in that place as well. They will not return to us. Some of you have lost children. You've lost your spouse. You've lost your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or your sibling. And that brings pain. It's a consequence of sin, and it brings sharp pain. I was talking to someone the other day about it. And he says, you know, we never really get over it. We live with it all our days. But in heaven, we shall get over it. We shall there only rejoice in life. And that leads us to our third point yet, which we read in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. John speaks of a time when the Lord will swallow up, you might say, all these things in victory. And all the miseries that are associated with sin, they shall be no more. Death is even swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ has gained the victory. The Apostle Paul says this, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, death is swallowed up in victory. And our text even brings this out even more fully when it says, there shall be no more death. What sorrow sin has brought into this world. Yes, it comes with the thorns and thistles, and the farmers no doubt know about this. The thorns and thistles are not really the worst of it, is it? The reality is that we have a bitter cup that we must drink as a consequence of sin, and it's all around us. It's mingled even with the air that we breathe, and our bodies are racked with pain, and we have sorrow. Our worldly goods, they are taken from us, and we have sorrow. We're encompassed with difficulties and troubles, and we have sorrows. Our friends, and they forsake us, and they look coldly at us, and we have sorrow. Our family, they don't understand us, and they break their relationships with us, and we have sorrow. We are separated from those whom we love, and we have sorrow. Those on whom our heart's affections are set upon, they go down into the grave, and they leave us alone, and we have sorrow. And it appears that death is victorious. Some of us are experiencing these things very personally, even in this present day. But we know at the second advent of our Savior, for that's ultimately what this text is speaking about. It's true that the saints who have passed away, they have some sense of this glory. But even to them it has not been fully revealed. It will not be revealed until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven at the second advent, when he comes not in humiliation, but he comes in exaltation. And then all these promised blessings, they shall be realized to their fullest extent. This is true. Sometimes we read things like this and we think, well, is that really true? This is true. This is the word of the Lord. And John here is speaking comfortably, to bringing comfort to his people by speaking of this victory. And he speaks of the tender compassion of the Lord, who will wipe away the tears from all eyes. Just imagine a parent comforting and soothing a child. Children, maybe you've had that. You're playing outside and you're running in the gravel and you fall. And you scrape your knee on the gravel and it's painful. And where do you go? Well, you probably go to your mother, don't you? And then she picks you up and carries you in her arms, and she consoles you with soft, tender words. And she dresses the wound and she wipes away the tears from your eyes. This is the picture, isn't it? A parent can wipe away a child's tears, but the Lord Jesus, or God Himself, wipes away the tears of His people. But how can He do that? Well, He can only do that when He deals with the reason for their tears. And so He has to deal with their sin, you see. And He's done that in the death of His only begotten Son, who offered Himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. And so behind these comforting words is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the final victory which Christ has accomplished. You see, in heaven, we will enjoy rest like we've never experienced before. We'll have rest from sin, both from its external and its internal aspects. We'll rest from grief and suffering, for God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. Never again will we know sadness that we experience so often here. And let's admit it, for the former things are done away. What a rest that will be. And if you're a believer, then this is meant as an encouragement to you. An encouragement. Because life can be hard, can't it? Life can be hard. And the words of men are often like Job's friends. But the promises of God that give us hope in the midst of our afflictions. The sufferings, Paul says in Romans 8, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heaven is coming quickly, but affliction is but for a moment, and it's working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The greater our troubles, in some sense, the greater will be our glory. And these things will pass away, and we will be with the Lord forever. I hope to meet you in everlasting glory. But as we close, we need to be reminded that this is possible only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior was forsaken of His Father. His communion with the Father was broken because of our sin, that we might have communion with God. But because the Lord Jesus was forsaken of God, that means that all who trust in Christ may be assured in their hearts that we will never be forsaken by Him. Because the Lord Jesus made the payment for sin. You see, the reason for all our estrangement from the Lord is our sin. Didn't we reflect on that even in the sacrament this morning? What a glorious comfort. But is this your comfort this afternoon? If not, it can be, you see. It can be. It can be. Simply by pleading on Christ and His righteousness. Simply by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and pleading for His mercy. You know, I really think that those who struggle with salvation in Christ really make it much more complicated than the Bible would have it to be. Isn't that true? We make it so much more complicated than the Bible would have it to be. The Bible's so clear, it's so simple, that a child can understand it, can't they? Jesus says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says, come to me. He says, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. How much simpler can you make it? This is something a child can understand. And children, I hope that even you have responded to this call of our Lord Jesus Christ to come to him, confessing your sin. Because it's true, just like your mom and dad, you sin, don't you? You don't always obey your parents. You don't always live a life which is pleasing to the Lord. But there's forgiveness with God because of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has paid the price for sin, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we've been focusing on that last phrase this morning, or this afternoon rather, have everlasting life. This is what John's speaking of here in Revelation, that eternity which is to come. And I hope to meet all of you there. By God's grace. Amen.